I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We thus far have expounded verses 1 through 6. And today we will begin expounding from verse number 7. In verse 1 we read the Song of Songs, which means the foremost song, and it is Solomon's, who is a type of Christ. His wife, the Shulamite, speaks, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you." Those are the members of the Church of Christ. "Lead me away." And the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem, say, "We will run after you." Then the wife of Solomon, who represents the Church of Christ, says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." The daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." Now the Shulamite says to her beloved, "Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the skin of the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." Now she speaks to her beloved. This is the Church of Christ speaking to him, saying, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" And Christ answers her in verse number 8, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock, and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." And we're going to begin expounding that passage today, beginning in verse number 7. Now, as we have said, this is the Shulamite, or the wife of Solomon, speaking to him. And as we have already set forth, she represents the church speaking to Christ. The Shulamite, or the woman in this instance, represents the Church of Christ, and Solomon represents Christ. In verse 7, she says, "Tell me, O you whom I love." Now, in the preceding two verses, she had spoken of the fact that she had been greatly persecuted and had not been permitted to keep her own vineyard, had been forced to work in the vineyard of others. And now she turns her attention to Christ and says, "Tell me, O you whom I love." She wants him to know that all that she had suffered for him, all that she had suffered in his name, all that she had suffered in his cause, had not diminished her love for him. "O you whom I love." This is true with saints today. If we are driven from Christ, as sometimes the world would try to do to us, if we are driven to Christ, what we learn is, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I have been absent from my wife for a few days, at least a couple of weeks, and I find that absence does indeed make the heart grow fonder. You begin to realize how much you love someone when you are away from that one. And this is what the Shulamite here experiences. She says, "Tell me, O you whom I love." Here's what she asks. "Tell me, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon." Now she has a good opinion of her husband. Her husband is a shepherd. Indeed, he is the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Daily, he comes down to the fold where all the sheep are kept. He calls them by name and they come out and they begin to follow him. And where's he going to take them? To green pasture. They need to feed. He'll lead them beside the still waters. That's what the good shepherd does. He does it early in the morning. He lets them eat and drink, and then in the heat of the day, he takes them to some shady spot and says, "Lie down and take your rest." And so the Shulamite wants to know, "Tell me, where do you feed your flock, and where do you make your flock rest at noon?" She wants to know where they are. And she gives the reason for her question. She says, "For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" Here is described the condition of saints when driven from Christ's flock and into the flocks of their persecutors. We observed in an earlier exposition that there have been times in the past when the Lord's church was forbidden to practice and to worship the Lord as they would want to. I read just this past week that in China that there is a great persecution of the Lord's church or professing Christians being waged, and it's becoming worse. And they're forbidding them to do things like baptism or to partake of ordinances, and they're forcing them to train their children in the ways of that government. And here is an instance of the Lord's church being driven from him by his enemies, who are also her enemies. And she says, "You know what? When this happens, I feel like a harlot. I feel like one in false religion when I am not permitted to worship my Lord as I desire to do." So this is against her will. She says, "Why should I be as one who veils herself in the flocks of your companions?" Notice she says, "Why should I be as one who veils herself?" What is that kind of woman? In this instance, it is a harlot. The King James Version says she is one that turneth aside, and that aptly describes her. The Hebrew word here, translated veil or turneth aside, is the word that means to cover, to enwrap, wrap oneself and envelop oneself. It is used of a veil that is worn by a harlot when she does not want to be recognized. You'll find this word found, for example, in the book of Genesis chapter 38 about a woman who wanted to get back at a man. So she put a veil on her face, disguised herself, and sat by the road as though she were a prostitute. She wore the veil. Well, this is what the world wants the children of God to do. They want them to wear the veil like a prostitute. It's a fitting attire for those who are in the flocks of your companions. Now, observe that phrase, "the flocks of your companions." These are not the flock of Jesus Christ. Rather, these are the churches of false shepherds. These shepherds are false shepherds, claiming to be true shepherds. These are Christ's false companions, claiming to be His true companions. You can find false preachers all around you today and ask them, are you a companion of Jesus Christ? Well, they preach against Him. They do not preach the gospel. They preach this and that and the other. They practice the harlotry of false religion. But if you ask them who they are, I'm a companion of Christ. I'm an under-shepherd of Christ. And she says, well, this is where that I am made to feel like I am, in the flocks of your companions, in these false churches. Christ speaks of His sheep under these false companions, under these false shepherds, in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 6, saying, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And this is why she asked, where do you feed your flock? Because I'm not being fed where I am. And where do you give your flock rest? I'm finding no rest in this place where they are putting me. Christ also speaks of these false shepherds over His sheep in Jeremiah 23 verses 1 and 2, saying, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Jehovah. Therefore says Jehovah Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says Jehovah. This wife of Christ, under time of persecution, being driven away from Him, she says, tell me where you feed your flock. I want to be fed with them. Where do you give your flock rest at noon? I want to find that rest that your flock has. And so Christ answers her, beginning in verse number 8. We now come to verse number 8. And this is Christ speaking. And He here speaks for the first time in this psalm. He speaks to her in a way that mildly rebukes her ignorance, sweetly expresses her status, graciously answers her question, and briefly describes her beauty. Notice what He says in verse number 8. If you do not know, if you do not know, this is Christ's mild rebuke regarding His wife's question. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. Sometimes our questions to Christ reveal our ignorance of Him. Sometimes we ask questions to Christ that we should know the answer to it because the answer is obvious. And so it is in this instance. She says, tell me, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? And He says, well, you should know. Or you should be able to find out on your own. But since you ask, if you do not know, I'll tell you, O fairest among women. Look at that word fair. It means beautiful, not moderately good, acceptable, or satisfactory. This Hebrew word is translated beautiful in chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 7, verse 1. O fairest among women, He says to her. Christ speaks of His wife as the most beautiful woman there is. And this is despite the fact that her skin had been greatly darkened by being forced to work in the sun, and by the wounds and bruises she had suffered from her persecutors. She, in the eyes of the world, would be not pleasant to look at. But when Christ looks at her, He sees her beauty. He speaks of her in the fondest terms. Oh, fairest among women. Now, why would He see the beauty that is in her? It is because when Christ looks upon His church, He sees her arrayed in His grace, in His goodness, in His righteousness, and in His holiness. And surely the woman who is arrayed in these is a beautiful woman. I would hope that every woman in the church of Christ would wish to be arrayed in the graces that Christ gives to His people. I would wish that every man in the church of Christ desires that when Christ looks upon him, Christ sees these virtues and these merits. They are His, and He gives them to His people. Christ repeatedly speaks of how fair or beautiful His wife is. He uses the same Hebrew word in these instances. In chapter 1, verse 15, He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." In chapter 6, verse 4, He says, "Oh, my love, you are beautiful." And surely the husband, the godly husband of a godly wife, would speak to his wife in such terms as these. I've often, and I do often, tell my wife, "I think she's beautiful." And sometimes during the day, having told her in the morning, I'll just simply say, "Have I told you?" And she knows what I'm talking about. "Yes, you told me." But she likes to hear it again, I'm sure. "Have I told you how beautiful you are?" Every child of God should look upon his wife as being beautiful. That is, assuming that he's married to a godly woman. And every godly woman married to a godly man should speak of him in the very same kinds of terms. He says to her repeatedly, "You are beautiful." And now he states the obvious means of finding his flock. He says, "Since you say you do not know, although you should know, if you do not know, here's the first thing you should do. Follow in the footsteps of the flock." Follow in the footsteps of the flock. Take a look around you. When you see the flock of Christ walking by, get in behind them. Do you know where the flock of Christ is going? They're going where He goes, because that's what they do. He comes to the sheepfold early in the morning. He calls His sheep by name, and they all come. And here He goes, and He's walking. And what are they doing? They're following Him. And everywhere He goes, they're following Him. He leads them to the green pastures where they feed, and they follow Him. He leads them to the place of rest, and they follow Him. Do you want to know where to find Christ? Follow His sheep, because they're following Him. Now that is so obvious, is it not? Christ says to His wife, "Do you really have to ask? Do you not realize that you just get in with my flock because they're following me, and you'll find me?" I would hope that when people in this world follow me and follow you, I hope we lead them to Christ. I hope, because that's what Jesus said they would do. Follow in the footsteps of the flock. You know what they're saying? His sheep say what we find recorded. They say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Israel, He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. And that's what the sheep do. They say, come with us. We're going to Christ because we're following Him. So if you want to find where Christ is, follow His sheep. Now, the second means, He says, is this. And feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. What does this mean? Go to where his shepherds are. Go to the tent of his shepherds. Right now, it's this one. You're sitting in it right now. The tents of the shepherds of Christ are where they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to find out where Christ is? Well, okay. If I am worth my salt, and I pray that I am, if I am worth my salt, I'm taking you to Christ right now. I hope that it is so. Sit under the ministry of a gospel preacher. Oh, and by the way, bring your little ones with you. Here's what he said. Bring your little goats to the shepherd's tents. They'll show you where Christ is. And I hope that when this lesson is done today, you can tell me, you showed me where He is. Because that's what I'm compelled to do. His sheep do not go to legalists leading to the law, free willers leading to works, Sabbatarians leading to a weekday, Pharisees leading to self-righteousness and holier-than-thou-ness, sacramentalists leading to water or an altar or some other place where they claim saving grace is conferred by them. No. I'm not going to take you to any of those places. God willing, I'm going to take you to Christ, and His sheep will follow His shepherd, and they will find Christ. Do you want to know where Christ is? Follow His sheep and sit under the ministry of His under shepherd. He says in verse number 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Evidently, Solomon had been given a beautiful mare or a filly, along with a chariot and more chariots by Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that should not surprise us because Solomon married a daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And if the Pharaoh of Egypt had given Solomon a mare or a filly and a chariot, you can imagine that it was the finest horse in Egypt. Unless it was the one Pharaoh rode. It was a chariot of great workmanship. And Solomon says, you know what? You are like my filly that pulls my chariot. The one that Pharaoh gave to me. He compares it to a horse. You say, is that not an insult? Oh, no. That is a compliment. Horses are known for their beauty, their gracefulness, their strength, their boldness, and their usefulness. He says, I have compared you to that which is dear and precious to me. He says in verse number 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. And here is intimated that the head of Solomon's horse was lavishly arrayed and decorated. And that was true among kings. When they had a horse pulling their chariot, well, they just didn't put some ordinary farm saddle on it. It did not go out with blinders on it like a common work animal. No. Oh, they dressed it up. They made it look like it was fit for the king who was with it. Adam Olearius, in the 17th century, was a German ambassador to the Shah of of Safavid Persia, present-day Iran, he said that Persian ladies wear two or three rows of pearls around the head, beginning on the forehead and descending down to the cheeks and under the chin, so that their faces seem to be set in pearls. Well, that seems to describe what Solomon is here saying regarding his wife. Christ says of his wife in Ezekiel 16, verse 11, "I adorned you with ornaments. I put a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver." And all of these things that Christ says are graces that he gave to her. When Christ looks upon his wife and sees her face, it's beautiful, decorated with all his graces that he has given to her. And then he says, "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." Now, some commentators see that Christ spoke in the singular tense in verse 9. I have compared you. But now he, the person of the noun changes so that he says, "We will make you ornaments of gold." And so some say, well, this must be the daughters of Jerusalem, the attendants. They say, "We will do things for you also." Christ has said what he would do. "We're going to do something for you also." But no, that is evidently not the case. Christ here had spoken to her, "I will compare you." And now he says, "And we will do something else." Who is the we? Who will do this? It is Christ speaking for himself and for God the Father and for God the Holy Spirit. "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." Now, what would these be? It's speaking of something that would be done in the future. This was written, this song was written in the Old Testament day. It described what had been done for the church of Christ in Old Testament days. But now, Jesus Christ points to the New Testament day and he says, "I'm going to do something for you then that you have not experienced now." And furthermore, it's gold, it's studs of gold and silver. I'm going to be even greater to you in my gifts in the future than I am even right now. Well, that's the way it is it not? In this New Testament day, is not the church of Christ graced much greater than she was in the Old Testament day? I give you some examples. These graces from the Holy Trinity include the new covenant, which abrogated and replaced the old covenant. The gospel, which is more glorious than the law. Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are more glorious ordinances than those of the law. Christ as prophet, who is a greater prophet than Moses and all the other prophets who preceded him. Christ as priest, who is a greater priest than Aaron and all of the priests who preceded him. Christ as king, who is a greater king than David and all of the kings who preceded him. Christ as the sacrifice, who is a greater sacrifice than those which preceded him. Christ as the Sabbath and rest, who is a greater Sabbath than the seventh day and all other days of rest that preceded him. Now I tell you, the daughters of Jerusalem, the attendants of the Shulamite, could not put these kinds of graces on her. I tell you what, I want Christ to grace me. I want God to grace me. I am happy when you grace me. I am happy when you do sweet and kind things for me. I really do. I appreciate it. But as much as I appreciate what you and other mortals do for me, oh, that Christ would grace me. That He would give me His studs of silver, ornaments of gold. That He would put His graces upon me. And I hope and I pray that the same desire is found in your heart as well. And oh God our Father, to the glory of your name and to the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you bless this word. To His glory, and in His name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.